Pastor John Schmidtke has sons. Wonder why he didn't name any of them Zephaniah. They're basketball playing sons.
Because in kindergarten they couldn't spell it.
People would be calling him the Z-Man.
Zorro.
Zephaniah Schmidtke.
Zephaniah.
Doesn't that have a ring to it?
It rolls right off the tongue.
Rolls right off the tongue for about three chapters in the Old Testament. We're going to take up a short study of the minor prophet Zephaniah. I keep stressing Zephaniah because there is a Zechariah, and I don't want people to get confused and be in the wrong place.
And a Zedekiah.
And a Zedekiah.
Yeah.
Oh, man, the Z-men are everywhere.
Z-man.
Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. He of the super basketball playing Bethlehemites over there.
Yeah, right after you said that, then the week after we lost.
Oh, is that right? Yeah. Oh. Now, it's a good thing we don't have a theology of glory. I might have to take the blame for that. But since we don't, I don't feel bad.
Well, you weren't ref in that game, so
there you go.
Otherwise we would have had you take the blame.
Who won that tournament you had over there?
We won it.
Did you win it?
Yeah, we took first and third. We had two teams.
I'm surprised you took third.
Yeah, well, it was a tough semifinal game.
You coach either one of those teams?
I coach one of them this year, unfortunately. Well, it's fortunate. It's a great, it's good to work with the guys, but they hear enough of me, and I'm just doing it out of necessity because we had so many guys.
Are you in their ear on other things besides basketball?
Ugh, yeah.
You don't nag, do you?
You know, the best thing about, I'll tell you, the best thing about me coaching this year is something that happened Sunday. Last Sunday, where there was a young man, very talented young man, very talented, and I called a certain defense that we were going to run, and after it didn't work immediately because he wasn't executing it, and he thought, well, we got to do something else. I said, we're not doing anything else. And we went back and forth on that about three times, and he didn't do it on the court, and so I said, hey, come on over. Got a seat for you. And so he was just going off and going off. And, hey, if you don't like it, quit the team. I don't care. We got 16 guys, you know.
Yeah. You get the message?
Not yet. He didn't at that time. He was going off and just carried on. And it was ugly banter. It wasn't any cursing, but it was ugly banter. And so by the end of the game...
What's changed in our culture where where a young person can have ugly banter with his pastor?
Well, with his coach at that moment.
By his pastor who's volunteering time for him and his young friends so that they can do this.
Yeah. Well, I mean, he's not a unique relationship, and it's not unique in the city either.
I know it.
You know, don't you know that as a ref? But here's the great news. The great news is Sunday night... And I didn't get the call. I got the message. And since we have talked live, but Sunday night, while I had fallen asleep at the beginning of the Super Bowl, he called and apologized. And we were able to talk about things and have confession and forgiveness.
Ooh.
Yeah. So I got to be a
God is good.
Pastor. Yeah. That's,
God is good.
And that's, you know, and for him, maybe for other people, he'll probably remember that lesson of confession and forgiveness that happened on the basketball floor a lot longer than he will of what happens on Sunday morning.
Longer than whatever goofy defense it was you were trying to run.
Yeah. Yeah.
All right, let's turn our attention to Zephaniah chapter 1 here. Ministry happens in some of the strangest places sometimes.
It sure does. It sure does.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer.
Almighty God, we ask for your blessing this day as we study this precious word from you. It's precious because it's yours. Even though it's hard to see and to understand today, it's a hard word. It's a word that takes us, demands that we contextualize it to really understand it. We pray, Lord, this day also for those who are hurting. We pray that you would grant healing unto them and strength. For those who are in the midst of decisions, Lord, shine your light upon their lives, that they may do not what they want to do, but what you want them to do. Finally, Lord, we look forward to the day when you come again to take us to heaven. And we'll have that new body and that new place in which to live, free from sin and pain and all other discouragement. Now grant your Spirit to guide us in this Bible study. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before you start talking about Zephaniah here, and I know that you will because you always come fully and overly prepared, which is a compliment, by the way, I got to tell you an experience that I had. Because sometimes I don't think that these are just entirely coincidental.
Mm-hmm.
But I am, to my wife's chagrin, a consummate channel surfer. So when I have the remote, I mean, she came and sat down last night while I was watching TV, and she finally left. She says, everything you watch is yuck.
Star You're Trek, not alone.
Star Trek and stuff like that. But I, you know, I'm channel surfing all the time. And I came across, I think it was an HBO channel, where George Carlin was doing one of his routines. Now, ordinarily, I used to love George Carlin. I used to think, I mean, before he got to the seven words phase, you know, when he was on Ed Sullivan or things like that, I thought he was one of the funniest guys I'd ever heard. And then he got dirty. Most people know that he got dirty.
But then he went to kids.
And yeah. Yeah, exactly. And he is dirty.
Yeah.
And he's dirty on this program. And ordinarily, you know, I'll see George Carlin on something like this, and I'll watch it for a little bit, and then I'll do what I usually do. I just move on.
Mm-hmm.
But on this occasion, last night in the program that I saw, he was talking about God.
Oh, okay.
So I decided, well, let's see what George Carlin's got for theology. And if you could subtract the vulgarities and, you know, the foul language, it really was kind of amusing in a way. But he was clearly mocking God. And so I thought, well, let's see what George has to say here. We're going to listen to him all the way out. Basically, he said this, if I could just accordion down to the bare minimum. Basically, he said he used to pray to God. He used to ask God for things. And he found out that 50% of the time he got what he wanted, and 50% of the time he didn't. So he turned his attention to somebody else. He decided, you know, maybe he could do better. So the funny remark was he started praying to Joe Pesci. Joe Pesci, of course, is a famous Italian character in mafia movies. And so I guess he thought he would get more muscle if he prayed to Joe Pesci. And it was kind of funny in its own way. But then he gave us his conclusion, and that was whether you're praying to God or whether you're praying to Joe Pesci or whether you're using a four-leaf clover or whether you're using a rabbit's foot or whether you're using your astrology charts, it's all the same. 50% of the time you're going to get what you want, 50% of the time you're not. And then he looked at his audience and he said, so here's the deal. There is no God. And then he repeated it. There is no God. He said, I'm going to prove it to you. He says, if there is a God, then I asked that he strike this audience dead right now. It didn't happen. He said, see? And it was a joke. It was funny because you expected him to say, strike me dead. Mm-hmm. Everybody laughed. And then he did say, no, seriously, if there is a God, I pray that he strike me dead right now. See? He said, see? Nothing happened. Then he made a little joke. He says, oh, I think I got a cramp back here, you know, and behind my leg. And everybody's roaring and laughing. But he mocked God, he denied God, he tempted God,
mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not George Carlin. So today I'm looking at Zephaniah and I read this verse. The words of the Lord, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. And that brought to mind my experience watching George Carlin last night. So anyway, that's all I wanted to say as it pertained to this first chapter here. But I don't think George Carlin is all that unique in America. He just somehow has either come up with the stupidity or the courage or whatever it is to just say it out loud. But there are an awful lot of people in the audience who are laughing along with him. So maybe Zephaniah has something to say to you and me today. And not just to Judea in the 600s BC.
I think he does. He has a lot to say. Before we leave George Carlin, You know, when George or someone else, you know, that's kind of a famous line, you know, if there is a God, want him to do this right now, you know. I think you can pretty much count on in those moments that if you come at it saying, if there is a God, I want him to heal my sister. You know, now Hollywood milks that. Hollywood, you know, the person's got a sick sister and they get alone and God, if it's really you, you know, heal my sister, and then the sister gets healed and, you know, everybody lives happily ever after. But that doesn't happen in real life. God, if when you called on him without faith, as in to say, boy, if there is a God, I'd like to see this. I don't think God's going to show up then. Because I don't think God takes orders from me. Then I would be God. But I think there are a lot of people today who kind of feel like, well, God is at my service. And I just put my order in, and when he's ready, he'll send it.
Or at the very least, if he's there,
if
he
owes me, yeah,
some kind of proof.
If, yeah.
If you're there, God, yeah. Do this. And then maybe I'll believe in you.
And even for Christians, people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we are quick to designate how God will work all things together for good, as the Apostle Paul says. When in truth, it works together for his purpose, not our purpose. And sometimes his purpose we can't see. Sometimes his purpose is the use of pain or a tough assignment of life to bring about a greater purpose of the growth of our faith.
And that leads us right into this prophet Zephaniah, because my self-study Bible here says the name Zephaniah means Yahweh hides, or Yahweh has hidden. And apparently George Carlin can't find him, or the people who are in his audience can't or have not found him. So before we begin this conversation, as a kind of a springboard, why does God hide from us, Pastor? Why does he do things in such a way that pain or adversity or some of the things you were talking about are the way he deals with us, rather than just like the disciples or Jesus' family said to him on that one occasion, show yourself.
Right.
If you want to be a notable person, then show yourself to the world. Instead, Almighty God was hidden in a rather average, typical Nazareth carpenter.
Well, he doesn't hide himself in the sense of hide to stay away from people. I mean, every person has availability to the Scripture. God has made his word known to everyone, both through the word of God and then through the word made flesh, his son. He wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, as the Scripture says. Where the hiddenness comes is that, you know, you have ears but you don't hear, is that to receive God and to understand God is by faith. We say, I'll believe it if I see it. God says, we see it and we believe it. The believing happens prior to real seeing. When I see a promise here in the Scripture and I believe it as God's word to me, I trust that God's going to keep that promise even before I see it. And I trust that he's going to keep it in whatever way he sees best to do it.
If you want to go to heaven, which is the ultimate promise, that's the only way. You're not going to get to heaven and stand there on the streets of gold and say, well, finally, now I believe this. I guess it's true. Here I am. That's not the way it's going
to
be.
But even that, see, I guess we've got to go to Zephaniah, because we're starting from the wrong place here. And why is
get us to the right place?
Okay, the reason Zephaniah is so important. You know, when I first saw this, I thought maybe, you know, I was going to come into the studio today with those. It would be this sign that said "Gospel," red circle around it, and then a red line through it. Gospel free zone. Good news prohibited.
Yeah.
You know, and it really feels like that, doesn't it? But the key to where we've got to get to today, to understand the gospel here or anywhere else, you've got to understand context. Here, quick law gospel lesson. When is the gospel good? The gospel is only good when you have and I have understood
how much trouble we're in.
How much trouble we're in. Yeah. The reason when you go to a funeral, when I preach a funeral, I love preaching funerals. I think I've said that before. The reason I love preaching funerals is that I don't have to work hard for people's attention at all.
They already are in touch with their mortality.
Yep. As that box is sitting right in front of the pulpit, and they're seeing it, and they know that one day that's them, and right now it's somebody that they love, and they're looking for hope. Even, in fact, you know, as we talk about in confirmation class, the difference between an atheist and an agnostic. Atheist is someone who says there is no God. Agnostic is someone who's not sure. Maybe there is a God, maybe there isn't. And so many people just say, I'm an atheist, and very few people talk about agnosticism. Most people who say they're atheists are really agnostics, and the way that you see it many times is at a funeral, because at a funeral, a lot of people who said, I'm an atheist, I don't want anything to do with God, then why are you at the funeral? Why are you sitting there attentive? Why are you on the edge of your seat saying, what do you got to say to me, preacher? Because it's not that you believe there's no God. It's just you're not sure. And there's a lot of us in the world like that today.
Do you want to read? Should we start reading? Well,
first,
or
I got to get a context. And I'm sorry. Let me move on. Who is Zephaniah? You need to understand this, that Zephaniah, he prophesies during the reign of King Josiah, 640 to 609 B.C. I'm never good with dates. Remember Josiah, in the middle of the reign, that's when Josiah finds the book of the law. They discover the book of the law. And so Josiah brings a lot of reforms. He calls God's people back to the Lord.
In other words, when you say that they find the book of the law, they have rediscovered what was completely absent, that is the word of God.
Right.
It had disappeared from Israel.
Right. You can understand this about now Zephaniah, the man on the spot today. He's the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. That's what we believe. King Hezekiah, good king. But King Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, bad king. Really messed up king. In fact, if we'd had more time, I would have done this, but write this down. Go to 2 Kings chapter 21. Or 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 1 through 11. And you will find there that as good as Hezekiah was, Manasseh was bad, bad, bad. He brought all kinds of idol worship back. It was anything goes. It was, you know, wandering away from God. Manasseh's got a son, Amon, who's just as bad too. Amon is there, I think, for just 2 years. Well, Josiah comes along, and you guys say, well, why didn't Josiah just, you know, get it all together right away? Remember about Josiah? He became king at 8 years old. So he's a really young king. So it makes sense that in this, maybe 31-year reign, it takes about 15 years or 15 to 20 years by which some of these changes are going to come. They discover the book of the law. They call the nation of Israel back to the word of God. We've been wandering away from the Lord. Now here's kind of where Zephaniah is prophesying. I think he's prophesying, and many scholars believe, after they found the book of the law. And he's coming now to say, he's using the book of the law to say, hey, God says, but the way you're living, God commands, but what you're doing, they don't mix. They're in conflict. And now knowing that is now that you know that that's why Zephaniah is coming with such a hard word from the Lord. He's coming with a hard word from the Lord because God's people have wandered and are far from him.
And if people are deep in their sin, deep in their unbelief, then it's not appropriate to preach the good news, is it?
No, no.
You first have to preach the bad news, don't you?
Well, not only is it not appropriate, it's useless, it's meaningless. Because what does Jesus, and forgiveness of sins and cross and resurrection, what does that have to do
doesn't
to me?
Doesn't mean anything to a person who says, I don't have any sins.
I got no problem.
I worship Moloch every day.
Yeah.
I'm as good as it gets.
Or not just I worship Moloch or that, but I don't worship anything. I'm floating.
There is no God.
I do my own thing. There is no God, like George Carlin said. Exactly. I think, so that we can get through this and have something that's going to give us something to hold on to, we need to read verse 18, the last verse of the text, and that's going to be our way to get through.
Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth.
What we want to talk about today, the key to this, is to understand this. Zephaniah is speaking about the fire of God's jealousy. Now, let's read a little bit before we hit the break. Why don't you just go ahead and start? I'll stop you wherever.
The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord.
Pause there a minute. So God is about to bring destruction, and it's going to be complete, even to his own people. Read on.
I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent.
Stop there. Okay. Why? What's the problem here? Why is he doing this? Well, it's real clear. Number one, I'm going to cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. There are people who are worshiping false gods. Something in place of God. He goes further. But not only that, I'm going to also cut off those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Moloch or Milcom. Not only people who worship false gods in place of God, but people who worship false gods in addition to God, there's something. See, most of us, we don't have the, you know, if you're listening, you're Christian, we don't have the problem from the Christian perspective of putting something, you know, ahead of God, you know, or moving God out of the way. I think our big problem is something in addition to God, that the throne of your heart is like a bicycle built for two instead of only a one-seater.
You're listening to the Bible study. We are in Zephaniah chapter 1 here today. Pastor John Schmidtke is our guest. We'll continue our conversation on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Mardi Gras meets the Wild Kingdom. Families are invited to join in a festive celebration at the St. Louis Zoo's Delta Dental Mardi Gras Zoo Style on Sunday, February 26th from 12 noon to 3 p.m. in the Living World. There will be dancing, crafts, costumes, and a stage show about the importance of dental care. Admission to the zoo and Mardi Gras festivities is free. Children must be accompanied by an adult. All activities and games are designed for kids ages 2 to 10. No reservations are needed. The zoo is open daily from 9 to 5.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The more I study the Bible's teaching on brokenness in our relationships with each other, the more I'm convinced that God does not let us just remove ourselves from the lives of people who have hurt us or whom we have hurt. We like to make our breaks clean and permanent. God likes to keep them messy. Trying to put a contemporary slant on the sad story of Sarah and Abram's attempt to fulfill God's promises to give them a child by having Abram father a son through Sarah's handmaid Hagar, we could understand sending the pregnant maid away and that would be the end of it, but it wasn't. God had promised the aging Abram that he would have a son, and even though this son to be born had the wrong mother, God still honored the covenant he made with Abram. The book of Genesis tells us what happened to the maid Hagar when she ran away from her mistress. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also had said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring, so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." The most amazing things in these verses are that God gave Hagar a promise in words identical to those originally given to Abraham, and God told Hagar to go back to her mistress, despite the fact that life in Sarah's household would be no better for Hagar when she returned. Lord, this little Bible story teaches us today that there are times when you call us to live with stress and tension rather than distancing ourselves from them. Of course, you know that this is a hard thing for us. Teach us also today, dear Lord, that in this world we will have tribulation, but then to take heart, for you have overcome the world. For we pray in the name of our Messiah Jesus, who has overcome. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO and Build-A-Bear Workshop teaming up to bring you a very special Valentine's Day. Be sure and register for your sweetheart. We'll be giving away 3 Build-A-Bear Workshop Valentine bears. Listen for the kiss. When we blow you a kiss, that's your cue to call and register for a Build-A-Bear Workshop teddy bear. We'll be awarding 3 Valentine teddy bears. Be listening for the drawings before Valentine's Day on AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program. If you want to pray for George Carlin, that probably wouldn't be a bad idea. We're talking about Zephaniah chapter 1 here today with Pastor John Schmidtke. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So you said that having no God is a bad idea, having a false God is a bad idea, and
having a God beside the true God.
And another God. Besides the real God is not a good idea.
No. And to that, as we go actually forward in the text, Zephaniah's got a really important word, verse 7. What's true there?
Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited.
Let's stop there. Be silent. Shh. We like to talk when we've got other gods.
You know, this is, I didn't even notice this when I read this. I'll bet the Lord all the time, don't we?
Yep. Oh, the reason why I've got this other god is that
it's not my fault. I wonder how many times he hears that. It wasn't my fault.
My excuse is, shh, don't say anymore. Just bow down. You know, it's probably one of the nicest ways of getting repent. Just stop. No, just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. No, stop. That's a repentance word. Repent before the Lord your God, because the day of the Lord is near. If you don't repent, Zephaniah says, you will be destroyed.
Whoa, that's pretty harsh.
Because of sin. Let's go further, because he's going to talk about this, because God is serious about sin. He's not playing around. Go on to, actually start at 7 again, because 8 sort of is a connecting word.
Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district, all your merchants will be wiped out, all who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them, and will plant vineyards but not drink the wine.
The fire of his jealousy comes. Why? Because of sin. Okay.
Why do you keep saying jealousy?
That's what it said at the end of verse 18. It said that all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy.
Oh, yes. I see that.
We'll talk about that in a minute. But the fire of his jealousy comes because of sin.
You know, it seems like God, you know, if you're jealous, isn't that like a sin? If I'm jealous, isn't that sinful?
Yeah,
how
jealous.
How come it's not sinful if he's jealous?
Well, jealous is a relationship word. It's a relationship word. You know, he sees, you know, you wandering, he's jealous.
No. Because I have another God.
Yeah, yeah. This is all about a relationship. And so, you know, it makes so much sense now. You know, verse 7. Yep. Shh. You're mine. But, shh. You're mine. And then as he goes further, if you don't stop yapping, everybody's going down. Look. The problem isn't just one group of people. Verse 8 says, I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Zephaniah is calling to the leaders. The leaders have gone out the window. Not only that, what about the community leaders, the business people? Well, there will be a sound of a cry from the fish gate, the gate near the fish market, most people believe. The people, a little further down, verse 11, wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, another area of the city of Jerusalem, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced, and all who weigh out silver will be cut off. The people of the business community are going down. Verse 12, you think, well, if I just kind of sit back, nothing will happen to me. It will come about at that time, God says, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. God, when it comes to sin, is on the aggression. He's aggressive.
On the offensive.
On the offensive. Thank you.
Yes.
But he's aggressive. He doesn't sit back and forget about it.
Which is what most of us think.
Right.
Which is why if we think that he's so far removed that we can say things like, there is no God, because he probably can't hear me anyway, because he's so far removed.
Not far removed. In fact, even as Christians, when we say, we look at that scripture passage that says, you know, you got to always see it in context, where God says, I will remember your sins no more. It's not as if God forgets sins. I mean, that you know, well, he just, you know, he's this big grandfather, you know, I just forgot him, you know, or I'm just going to look past him. No, that's what the cross was about. The cross is about that sin has to be paid for. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And it was Jesus who was cursed instead of you and me. That's the good news of the gospel. But it's got to be paid for. He comes to search. I will punish the men, he says, verse 12. Watch this. Who are stagnant in spirit. There's a Hebraism there, a picture of the sediment of wine. For example, and I'm not a wine person, but as I understand it, you know, when wine is fermenting and the sediment drops to the bottom, if you just let it there, if you don't clean it out, if it sits after a while, it damages the wine. The idea is those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil, apathy. George Carlin. There's no God. So what? We are what we are. We go on as we go on. No. Zephaniah says, there is a day. There is a day of answering. People's wealth will become plunder. Their houses desolate. Nothing that you or I have can pay for or deal with the punishment for sin. Now that leaves us in the real place that we are. We can't do anything about sin or a wrong relationship with God. We need someone to do something for us. And that's what God has done in sending Jesus.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Here's a caller. James, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Pastor, I'd like to know what is dead orthodoxy, and isn't there a complacency and indifference inherent in its practice and participation? And can I find a parallel to the worship attitudes of the people in today's text in regards to that? And I'll hang up and listen.
Well, wait, before you hang up, define for me dead orthodoxy, because different people would use that term in different ways.
Well, and that's why I would like for you to kind of frame it for me. I would think that it's a kind of formalism, but I really don't understand.
Okay.
Thank you.
Some people would talk about dead orthodoxy.
What's orthodoxy?
Orthodoxy would have to do with orthodox teaching, the teaching of the scriptures, you know, the teaching of the faith as we've come to know it as scriptures.
Correct orthodox, doctrine.
Correct doctrine, okay. Yeah. Some people would say dead orthodoxy, where the doctrine is correct but not lived. Some people would say that. A lot of times when I hear dead orthodoxy today, I hear people speaking about that, and they tend to link it to different styles of worship, you know. They might go into a church that worships in one way and say, oh boy, it sure seems dead in here. Well, you can't define dead or aliveness by what the music's like. You define dead or aliveness by this one criteria. Is Christ at the center? Is the Bible being exposed? Exposition. Is it the grace of God, the only thing by which, the only way by which we're saved? So dead orthodoxy is formalism. I think of James speaking about it, you know, going through the motions of the faith, maybe as the Pharisees were doing. I think that could be something that was going on in the day that Zephaniah was speaking to, going through the motions.
Is the what we would otherwise characterize as the theology of glory dead orthodoxy?
Yeah. I think so. Theology, especially as we see theology of glory as getting away from what the scripture teaches, that our salvation, not just our salvation, our life, everything that we are, we have, has to do with what God has done for us, not what we do for God. And he chose to do it through the shamefulness of the cross. That's the way in which he did it.
All right. Can I read the rest
Let's
of the
Let's read
chapter
the rest
here,
of this, and then we're going to deal with jealousy.
Okay. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen. The cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth.
Boy, you can really hear him preaching this. To anyone who tries to hold on to anything other than God.
Must not have been very popular.
No, I don't think at all. You know, it makes me think of John the Baptist. You know, he's out in the wilderness. Everybody's carrying on with their own thing. Makes me think about our world today. Churches aren't packed today. They're empty. In fact, in most, I don't know about your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, I would dare say there are more people at home on Sunday morning than certainly in our house of worship. People are playing ball on Sunday morning and getting ready to go here and go there and cooking and sleeping. It's the only day of the work week that I've got to rest. People are carrying on and apart from God. I don't need God except if I need to get married or buried. And people kind of go on and say, well, you know, today was today, tomorrow's tomorrow, and, you know, who needs God? But the problem of it all is that long ago, when you and I were born, we were each born of a sinful mom and a sinful dad, and that gave birth to a sinful person. You, me. And you dare never forget this really important truth, that if let's say, you had never done anything wrong in your life, never sinned, you know, never said bad thought, bad word, all that, you would still be sinful, because you were born with it. I know some people don't believe that, but that's what John chapter 3 says when it says flesh gives birth to flesh. And Zephaniah is coming, yelling loud to people who are out doing their own thing, like so many people today, like many times us today. And by the way, you can go to church on Sunday morning, every Sunday, never miss a Sunday, and still spend your life most of the time doing your own thing. True. And Zephaniah is yelling out and saying, shh, stop, repent. And then I think in verse 14, he takes a different approach. He yells loud. He says, near is the great day of the Lord. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. Day of wrath is that day of trouble and distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, trumpet, battle cry. Fortified cities are coming down. God says, when I'm done with you, if you try to run from me, God says, verse 17, you'll be walking around like blind men. Can't do anything. And by the way, verse 18, neither your silver or your gold or anything you have will be able to deliver you. See, the fire of God's jealousy over sin, it's serious, it's inescapable, it's unquenchable. But here's what you need to know about this whole chapter and why we start at verse 18. The fire of his jealousy. Jealousy. Jealousy assumes a relationship, because I can't be jealous of a thing. I don't get jealous of a thing. I covet a thing. But I'm jealous of a person. Jealousy also assumes something that at one time I loved. Otherwise I wouldn't be jealous of it. I wouldn't care about it. And so although in the fire of his jealousy over sin, he'll devour and he'll punish those who are sinful, when we talk about the fire of God's jealousy, jealousy is a love word. Why would he do all this? Why would he send Zephaniah here to these people and cry out to them, shh, quiet before the Lord, just stop? Why would he send this guy who paints this terrible picture? If you don't come back to God, it's going to be trouble, gloom, darkness. Why wouldn't God just say, you know what? I gave them my word on Sinai. I told them how to walk in my ways. I told them if they ever got away from me, they would surely die. Why didn't he just sit in heaven then after that all those years and just say, they blew it, that's it. They think that they're gonna, you know, they're gonna make it through. They think that, they're fine. But I got another guess. they got something else coming. Why didn't God just sit up in heaven and just never send a prophet?
I know why. It's in verse 7. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited.
Yeah. And he's jealous of you. Change that. Excuse me. He's jealous for you. He's jealous. He's your lover. He's the Jesus lover of my soul. He loves you so much. You know, it's one thing for someone to love you when you do everything right. It's a much greater thing when someone loves you despite the fact that you do everything wrong.
Beyond our ability to comprehend.
It's one thing. And you know what? I can even still love someone when they do just a few wrong things. You know, they screwed up, you know. But to love someone when they have left me, to love someone when they have replaced me, so to love someone when they have spit in my face, put up the hand in my face, said, I can do without you, to love someone when they've hurt me, that's an amazing love. In fact, Jesus talked about that love when he said to the disciples, he said, you know what? You'll find no greater love in this entire world than this, than a man who would lay down his life for his friends.
Is Jesus in verse 7?
He's in 7, I think. But I think who Jesus is, the love of God is shown in Jesus, is all over this. That's the frame of it. Because God's last word is not judgment. His last word is Jesus. His last word is, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son Jesus. I love you enough. I love you who have even hurt me more than I love my son. I will put my son on the cross for you to take away your sins, to pay for your sins. Verse 7, to be that sacrifice so that you might have a life. You know, if you're a parent, the most loving thing you can do is discipline your child. If they're going the wrong way, you don't love them if you let them keep going. And you know, as a parent, when you're a new parent and a young parent, one of the hardest things to do is to discipline your children. Because you know, when you got to swat them on the seat or make them sit in the chair, time out, they're going to cry and they're going to whine and they're going to think, you don't love me anymore. No. It's the very act of love. But how much better is it when we've got a God who, when it comes to the swatting and when it comes to the real lashing and punishment, would replace us with his son? And that's what he did when he sent Jesus to Calvary. The message of today is the same message really that we hear every day, and we gotta hear every day. Because every day I wander away. Every day I wanna do my own thing. Oh, I don't replace God, but I put something up there next to him. And once again today in the scripture, God through his prophet has called me back. I love you. I want you back. And you can come back because of what my son Jesus has done at the cross.
Which of these two things is more consistent with Zephaniah chapter 1? Because I think most of us think of Almighty God as the punisher. We do wrong things and he's there to punish us. Is that true, or is it more true that since we're born, conceived and born into sin, and since by nature we sleep around on God,
right,
and we spit in his face, those things that you described, the natural outcome of that behavior, just like in the world, if you sleep around, the natural outcome of that behavior may be that you get a disease that you can't get rid of.
Right.
And maybe God didn't put that disease on you. You did what you did. You sowed those seeds, and now you've reaped the consequences of that behavior. You know, if you play in the street and get hit by a bus, that's not God's fault. So which of the two things is true in Zephaniah? That God is a 2x4 God, just standing there with a club waiting to bat you on the head? Or God sees you following your own natural course and knows the outcome of that is destruction?
It's, you know, it's that he knows, he's trying to bring you back. You know, sometimes he uses a 2x4. But the 2x4 is always to bring you back to his family.
Okay, so it's both and.
He's got to go to such great extent to get you and me back. Because we're that stubborn.
Are you, how do you know, Pastor, that you are among the invited of verse 7? Because I'm thinking it's pretty important to be among the invited. And I think about that parable where Jesus says, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?
Yeah.
We have the phrase here, foreign garments. How do I know that I'm among the invited or that I wear the...
Well, I know when I got my garments, at my baptism. You know, because all of those who have been baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. And that was what God did again. And that's when the love affair began at baptism. And although I'll walk away many times, he'll never walk away from me. And he's got that much love for me that even when I wander, he won't let me go. I've got a friend.
I've got about 30 seconds here.
I got a friend right now who's getting ready to leave.
Leave?
Leave. Move.
Away.
Away.
Not to heaven.
No. Move away.
Yeah.
And I'm really passionate. This is a great friend. And I'm doing everything I can right now. Because I believe the Lord wants her here. I'll go to whatever extreme. And that's the way God is for you and me. Much greater than I ever could. I can just talk, but God acts through Jesus.
Didn't know all this stuff was in Zephaniah 1, but I guess it is. Professor Reed Lessing. Now, there's a guy.
Yeah, he'll really give you something.
He loves Zephaniah. He'll be here for chapter 2 next time on the Bible study.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.